Well, good morning. It really has been a really good weekend. I don't know if how many of you experienced this, but when you're coming to a church and a conference and you don't know anybody, it can be a little nerve-wracking. I had the privilege of coming down and meeting with Ron and the rest of the missions committee about 3-4 months ago, something like that, so I felt like I knew some folks, and I didn't look like the 8 people, so we felt this was probably going to be okay. It has been a really good weekend, and I have really enjoyed you folks. I've enjoyed you as a church. I get into a lot of churches, probably most Sundays of the year. I'm in some church somewhere speaking. There's few times that I feel so at home, so welcome, so on the same page, so passionate about the same things that I felt this weekend. And I've really enjoyed that, and I want to say thank you for that. I've enjoyed your leadership. You guys are in good hands, and I say that sincerely too. My wife and I have served. I grew up with New Tries Mission. My wife and I have served with New Tries Mission. I guess we've been with them now 22 years, which seems ridiculous because I'm not near that old. So, New Tries Mission, probably most of you are a little familiar with us. We're an organization started exactly 75 years ago this year. And our heartbeat from the beginning till today is one thing, it's very focused, is to reach the unreached. Those that have never heard of Jesus Christ, those that have no access to Jesus Christ, unless somebody goes, lives amongst those people, learns their language, teaches those people to read and write their own language, we have to put their language into writing, and the purpose being so they can read God's word in their own language, which we have to translate as well. It is a privilege to be a part of that, and it's been awesome to see God plant churches all over this world. I was a part of the Lao Jie Church where I grew up. My parents served there since 76 till about 2005 when they retired. The Lao Jie Church now is a thriving, growing, multiplying church. There's churches throughout the tribe, thousands of believers, and the Lao Jie believers are reaching Muslims on the coast now at an amazing rate. It's exciting. My wife and I served amongst the Moy people. There's a thriving, growing church amongst the Moy. It is growing. The Moy church is probably, or people, the whole tribe, is maybe only 1,500 people, but well over a third of the whole tribe are believers now with the clear testimony of faith in Jesus Christ. That is exciting. There's nothing like being part of that. It's God's heart, though. It is God's passion. And it was never New Tribes Mission's idea. It was not something we came up with, this idea of missions. In fact, it goes way back before us, and it goes back to before creation. That's what we want to talk about this morning. Let's just commit our time to the Lord. Lord, we come before you, Father, and we know that we're talking about something that is far beyond what any mortal man could ever express. Lord, you've put on my heart to share with these folks your passion, Father, your agenda, your excitement, your responsibility to reach this world, Father. And Lord, that is far beyond any man could ever do. But I pray this morning you would just take over, you would speak, you would guide all of us, Lord. Open our eyes to what is the amazing privilege it is to be a human being whom you loved very deeply. Lord, I thank you that you care so deeply for the whole world, and we get to be a part of reaching into that. Lord, I thank you, and we commit our time to you, Father, and I pray that this would truly, truly be a time, Lord, that we could all see you a little better, a little clearer, Father, than we've seen you in the past. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Well, my wife and I went to Indonesia in 1998. I had a bit of idea what I was coming into. I grew up in Indonesia. My wife had never been to that part of the world. In fact, she'd been to Mexico, and she'd been to Lithuania as a mission trip, but never to Asia. And we arrived there in January 1998, no idea what God had in plan, but we knew that God was leading us to reach somebody with the gospel, we just didn't know who. It's often said, you must have had an incredible burden for those people. I have to be honest, I never met them. No, I had no burden for them, except for I knew God's heart for the world, and I wanted to be a part of that. We arrived there, to make a long story short, we got to Indonesia, and we started learning Indonesian. I grew up there. I spoke everyday Indonesian, but I did not speak formal Indonesian, which they reverse everything. The sentence structures, everything changes. If you're preaching or speaking to government officials, it's a whole different level. So I focused on that while my wife learned everyday Indonesian. We were there about 3 months in the island, what was then called Irian Jaya. Now it's called Papua. Not Papua New Guinea. That's the other half of the island that's independent. We are in Papua, the Indonesian half of that one island. And as we were there learning language, about a third month there, maybe between third, fourth month, we had a knock on our door late one night. And we thought, well, let's see who that is. So we answered the door. You guys are familiar with MAF. I know you have a family with MAF. And an MAF pilot was at our door, and he says, Tim, I think I found the people group you're supposed to reach. Well, that had my ears. I was very curious. He said, you're not going to believe this, but I think I found a brand new people group that nobody knows about. Well, now I'm all ears. And he described flying out to the city that day from interior. And as he was flying over the mountain range, the clouds were getting worse and worse, and it pushed him right down into some valleys, which is very nerve-wracking for a pilot because you never know if you're going to fly back out. In Papua there, we have literally planes crashing every year. Three of my very close friends in three different airplanes, pilots, have all died in Papua because of those mountain ranges. They're incredibly intense, and the weather is horrible. Well, he got pushed so low, he thought, this is it. But while he's in these valleys, he started noticing amongst the trees what looked like houses and possibly gardens. And he came out and said, I can't be sure. I was more worried about getting out of there, but I think I saw people in those jungles. So that got us all excited. Until we started realizing, wait a minute, on this particular island, especially this part of the island, when missionaries first started arriving back in the 50s and early or late 40s, most of the tribes were cannibals. Well, if you're finding a brand new people group, what are the chances are they're cannibals? That kind of changed the equation for me a little bit. And we still wanted to go there, but it put us to our knees. Lord, how are we going to ever reach cannibals? And as he described where this was, we realized they're so far deep in the jungle, it'd be impossible to hike all the way there through the jungle, carry enough food, make a contact, and then hike back out. You just couldn't hike that far and carry your food. It would have been weeks, maybe a month of hike through the jungle just to get there. That was a guess because no one's ever done it. And so we started praying, Lord, how are we going to do this? Well, right at that time, because you know what? As much as I stressed, the Lord kept bringing me back to that verse where the Lord said, Matthew 16, he said, I will build my church. That was the Lord's passion. That was the Lord's idea, that he will build his church. I kept thinking, Lord, how are we going to do this? But he kept bringing me back to, Tim, I'm going to do it. It's my job. You just walk with me. So we started making plans. We flew out by helicopter with HeliMission, an organization that arrived in God's timing just that time. And all they charged us for was the fuel. They raised their own support to cover all the other costs. So we paid less than the cost of the airplanes to fly helicopter. So we flew out by helicopter. We started looking. You know what? We saw houses all throughout the jungle. Now that advancer was going to, here it is. This is a picture of the jungle, and we started finding houses and people. And so as we got more and more flying around, we began to see houses scattered as we got very low at the helicopter. We could see houses and gardens, and sure enough, there was people there. So we flew back out, and we started intensely praying, Lord, how are we going to do this? Because everybody we could see running out of these houses, all the men carried bows and arrows and a great big bow that you could see clearly from the air. And I'm thinking, wow, this was not my idea of missions. It's supposed to be a little more glorious, a little more clear. And so we prayed and we prayed and we sought the Lord. And the Lord began to lead us to go back to those people by helicopter again. And we had to keep saying, Lord, how are you going to do this? And we had no idea because there's no plan. Our training doesn't cover how to jump out of helicopters amongst unreached people groups because we didn't think they exist in the world anymore. We didn't think there's any languages in the world that spoke no language but their own. Most languages today, they at least speak the national language and their tribal language. This was a very remote people. We call it monolingual. One language with no outside contact. We started writing, how do you do that? And well, that hasn't happened in years. And so we said, Lord, this is your thing. We're going to have to trust you. And the day finally came to fly back out. And saying goodbye to my wife was an interesting point. I had three little children. The youngest was just one. Yeah, the youngest was just one. And saying goodbye to your family when you know you might not come back changes how important this really is to you. It brought me to the point, Lord, do I really believe in what I'm doing? As my wife said, Tim, just go. She's not all mushy. And just go. I was the mushy one. Anyways, we flew out by helicopter. We had a base camp. And the morning before we flew out, and when I say we, it was my brother-in-law and our Indonesian co-worker. We like to work with nationals, and they went through the same training, but in Indonesia, Steve went to the training in the States, my brother-in-law, and myself and Kathy in Canada. We have 13 training programs around the world all doing the same thing. And so the day came, the morning to fly out, make contact with these people. We prayed intensely. Of course, Anderson kept looking at us and saying, guys, I think the tribal people probably prefer white meat.
He is dark meat.
I look at him, I say, Anderson, I don't know. I think I can run faster than you. And we had a lot of joking, but we had a lot of prayers. And we had everybody we knew praying. I wish I knew you folks. You would have prayed. Well, the pilot told us the weather doesn't look great. I can only take two of you. And so we drew straws, the spiritual way of making big decisions. Who gets to stay and who gets to go? And Anderson got the short straw, so he stayed. And Steve and I flew out in that first flight. You don't know prayer until you know you're going to a place that might be cannibals. And as we flew out, I went through all the things I've seen in Scripture. Lord, why are we doing this? Is this really important? I'm going to share with you some of the passages the Lord brought to mind in a moment. But as we flew out, the Lord just impressed on my heart that, Tim, this is me building my church. Can you just watch? Okay, Lord, I just don't want to watch from a pot. So we flew out. We got to the garden sites. We got to, wasn't this particular one, but it was one very much like this. And we could see the women and children jumping out of the houses and they're running into the jungle. But the men were not being quite so polite. The men had their bows and arrows and they were running right down to the garden site that we were trying to land. And this garden site, let me explain it to you. These are jungle people, jungle age, stone age. They had a few axes in the tribe from way before World War II. They've been traded in from other tribes, but they were worn down to about an inch in metal in front of the hole where the handle goes. They couldn't cut trees or big branches with them. They only had a few of those. They mostly used stone axes, so they would climb the trees and delimb the trees. So you had all these high spikes sticking in there, and the helicopters had a hard time squeezing in between those. So we were squeezing in lower and lower. Pilot, God bless him, a man of God who trusted, very gifted. And after we land, he said, I'll never do that again unless it's to make a first-time contact. We squeezed that helicopter. He says, guys, I need at least a foot before my rotor hits a tree. So we all had our doors open. We're all watching our corridor. I was watching the back left corner here, and I'm watching the tail rotor. Whoa, you're getting awfully close. And he'd move, and he squeezed, and he moved. We got about 12 feet from the ground. We were almost there, and all of a sudden, it's the worst thing to hear a pilot ever. We all have mics on. We can all talk. And the pilot says, uh-oh. Ha! I hadn't prayed for that part of our landing. The pilot. And you could hear him roaring his engine. I looked up underneath, and our skid was caught. There's a Y branch, and the skid was caught solid, and we couldn't get out. And it was a fairly good-sized heli. You're going to see a picture in a moment. He was revving it, trying to move it and twist it. All of a sudden, it broke free. And I'll be honest with you, in my brave, courageous heart of God, I said, Lord, great, we're going home. This isn't going to work. Pray another day. He turned that helicopter a little bit sideways, squeezed it forward, and got that rotor in between some other trees. He started going down again. I'm like, oh, no. We got about 6 feet from the ground, and the one skid was hitting a stump, and that Y branch was now right under the rotor. And he was watching that. We're all watching it. And he says, guys, I can't go any lower. You're going to have to jump. Now, how many of you have contacted or dreamed of contacting cannibals from a helicopter? I had dreamed a lot about it and planned it well, and I thought, I'm going to step out on the ground with that little nice aluminum plexiglass door, and I'm going to peek around and be as nice and smile as sweetly as I can. If they shoot at me, I'll just kind of close the door, get back in, and say, let's go home. But now he's telling us to jump out. And I don't know what I would have done except for I looked over, and my brother-in-law was gone already. The warriors were on my side. They're about here to the back of the church there, and they're on my side of the helicopter, and I thought, well, that's because the warriors aren't on his side until I saw his little fuzzy head on my side of the helicopter there. So I jumped out with him and had the chainsaw. We brought a chainsaw for two reasons. We had to clear trees quickly so the helicopter could come back. We also had the chainsaw in case they started shooting us. We could fire up that and boom, boom. Hopefully that sound would chase them away. And that really was that was the best ammunition we had, was the sound of a chainsaw. And so I threw the chainsaw out and jumped out by Steve. And I'm looking at those warriors and brothers and sisters. All my theology was on the line right at that point. Lord, do you really care? And as I was looking at those warriors, it was going through my mind all kinds of things. I remember that verse I shared Wednesday night about the word becoming flesh. I said, Lord, you did this and they killed you. I'm not sure I like this plan of missions. And that thought went through my mind. As I'm looking at them, I thought, Lord, how are we going to know? And I actually told them, I kept my earphones, my mic on, had a long cord in the helicopter, and he's still hovering, 6 feet above us. And I told the pilot, I says, don't you go up until I tell you it's safe. That's my plan. So he stood hovering, one skid on a stump, and I'm looking at the warriors. And I want to tell you right now, God had a plan. I didn't, but God did, because he wanted these people to know who he was. And as we're staring at the warriors, they're staring at us, and they'd never seen white people. They'd never seen straight hair or no hair. In fact, I had hair, but I shaved it that night because they were so full of lice. I was like, ugh. So I shaved my hair. Then I have to worry about the lice. I could do it. They could put my hat on all they wanted. No lice, no hair for the lice to come back to. That was a side point. So I'm looking at these warriors, and all of a sudden, every one of them, about 10 of them, every single one of them, with no indication, they all put their bows and arrows down against the stump. Now, if you know the Moy people, we didn't know their name at the time because no one had ever contacted them. It took us a year to get their name. But these Moy warriors laid their bows and arrows down against the stump. And I've asked them many times since, and why in the world did you do that? And you know what they always say? We have no idea. Because these are warriors. These are killers. They had all murdered people. Every one of those men had killed people. And when they're in the face of strangers, you don't put your bow and arrow down, ever. But they did that day, and I think the Lord did that for our cowardly, shaking, trembling hearts. God can still control their hearts. He can move mountains to bring his message around the world. He can provide whatever it takes. They put their bows and arrows down, and as they did that, I said to the pilot, I think it's safe. You can go. I took the earphones off. I threw it in the helicopter door and closed the door. Anybody miss the rapture? I hope not. I felt like I was missing the rapture. There it went. It went boom, 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 up in the air. I'm like, wow, now what? It's just me and God. That's right. And these warriors came walking out, and God was so there. As the warriors came walking towards us, they were clearly nervous. We were incredibly nervous and scared. They had their bows and arrows were behind them. We had a chainsaw. That was it. But we had God. And as these warriors came walking towards us, every thought goes through my mind. Remember all those Sunday school stories of God defeating armies and all? They went flashing through my mind. David and Hezekiah and Daniel and, wow, Jehoshaphat, all the Joshua and Moses. And, Lord, can you do that still? These warriors came closer and closer to us. As they got within a couple feet of us, they put their hands out and did this. I've been to many tribes in Papua, and I'd seen other tribes that were civilized in contact. That's how they shake hands. They put two fingers out. The other person puts out one. You start snapping fingers. You just snap your fingers together. That's how they shake hands, snapping fingers. And so you don't do this. You do this. So when I saw that, I thought, I know what to do. I put my finger out, and we snap fingers. But brothers and sisters, what they said next, I believe, was the very awesome presence of God saying, I'm here. I was scared to death. Steve, you could see his knees shaking. My knees were not just shaking, but exploding. My hair was literally standing up. What's going to happen? And they put their fingers out. We shook hands, and the word out of their mouth, I believe God put in that language at the Tower of Babel, because I needed it that day. You'll never guess what they said. Some of you might, Yan. You know what came out of their mouth? It didn't mean that, but it meant one thing to me. They looked at us, and they said, Abba. What does Abba mean in Scripture? Abba, Father. That's what Jesus called his father. He says, Dad is Greek for daddy. And they said, Abba. And I literally, this really happened. They went, Abba. And I was like, I looked up. Seriously, God? Like, that's just too much. Like, wow. I've never heard this, somebody getting that. God telling me through their very first word, I'm here, Tim. I care. And I have a plan. And I will build my church. He cares deeply about people in the farthest corners of the world. I didn't know what to say back, so what do you think I said? Abba. And they went, Abba. And I went, Abba. Pretty soon we're going, Abba, Abba. And then this is literally what happened. Abba, 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 Abba. We were just all Abba, 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 Abba. We were so excited. And it was a friendly contact, and they didn't run and get their bows and arrows. In fact, we started wrestling and snapping knuckles, and couldn't talk. Not a single word in the world that they would know outside of the Moy. Nobody in the world knew Moy. But God was so there. And I want to show, here's a couple more pictures. This was that day. This is when the helicopter came back later that day, and we cut a bunch of trees for him to come in clearly. There's two men in the picture. And we began to realize these people were as lost and as far from civilization and Jesus Christ as possible. They had never seen cloth. They're pulling on our shirts and our pants. And you know what they like best about us? Our shoelaces. They kept trying to pull our shoelaces out because shoelaces are great for tying on gourds. And they wanted our shoelaces because they were a nice soft string. They'd never seen such a thing. We began, this is that very first day. This is like an hour later, and this guy, you can see with his arms stretched out, he's chatting away about something, I had no clue what he's saying. You can see how comfortable and how aware I am. I was lost. What? Is this how they're going to hang me? Where they're going to cook me? You see the man right in front of me? You can see his gourd there. I have to crop the picture to keep it appropriate for church. But you see his gourd there? That's a while. That DVD's on the back table back there. That's his story, him telling it his way. That is an amazing story of God's amazing grace. So God has brought a while to himself. A while is your brother in the Lord today. He became my blood brother. That's what they have a different term for it, but we became brothers. And the day that happened, I said, Lord, may he become my brother in you for eternity too. When the gospel was presented, he rejected it. But the Lord worked in his life and brought him back to himself. And today he's a faithful leader in God's church in Moy. I want you to take those DVDs back there. And please take one. There's tons of stories in there. And not tons, that's a lot, right? Lots of stories in there. There is testimonies from many Moy believers. There's stories from in Papua New Guinea of amazing. They're all short. The longest one's this one, a while, it was 9 minutes. Of amazing things God is doing. Take one, but here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We need your prayers. You can take one if you feel you need one without praying, but would you please give us your email address, because we're reaching people. In fact, this week, the Iski are hearing for the first time. Last week, another tribe got the hearing, or the Mali Bining, the teaching started for the first time. Maybe I'm 2 weeks ahead here, behind. We're about 9 people groups a year we're reaching for the very first time with the gospel, and we need you folks praying. So would you please leave us your email, and so we can send you those prayer requests so you can pray, and then take a DVD. But if you don't want to give us your email, take a DVD anyways, but we really would covet your prayers as we reach into all the world. You know, as we began to get to know these people and their ways, and they were so deep, like, Lord, how in the world? But yet God in his amazing grace reached deep into these people. This was our family. This is where we first lived. We had a little tiny house. This is the laundry room, folks. We're clearing the jungle to build homes. We built homes. And I'm going to tell you all about that tonight. And I'm going to tell you what God has done in that tribe to bring them from that to an incredible church today. I can't wait to show you. I wasn't going to show any pictures today, but I want to show you just a few here to give you a glimpse. This is the literacy program. That's my sister teaching the people to read and write their own Bible today. And this is a picture of the church from about 4 years ago. It's much, much bigger now. God is moving there, and I want to tell you what God is doing, how he's doing that. But you're going to have to come back tonight, because I really want to focus on God's word. How much time do we have? We go till what, 3? Is that right? We'll wrap this up as quick as I can. But when you look at God's word, you can look at it from a picture up close like this. You can step back and, like, from those pictures of the houses down below, you can get farther and see the mountains of the world. Or you can step right back, like from space, and see the world from a globe. And what I'd like to do today is can we just look at the world from a globe perspective as God looks at us, and just go through Scripture and what is God's passion? Why in the world do missions? Why in the world would we stop and say, hey, Lord, you can have a portion of what I have, and I've worked hard, but Lord, here's a piece of it. Or, Lord, yeah, I've got all these great plans, but sure, I'll go. Why would ever lead anybody to do that other than there's something far bigger? And that's what I would like to look at this morning as we go through Scripture. And if you open up your Bible, you go to chapter 1 of Genesis, then chapter 2, you begin to see the very first words of God to mankind. What do you think the first thing God said to man was? We all know one of the principles of studying Scripture is the first time principle. First time it shows up, significant. The very first words of God to man were, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the whole earth. He said, I want my presence everywhere. I want you to spread out. I want you to be everywhere. And then when Noah comes along in chapter 6 of Genesis, you know what God told Noah? You guys know the story of Noah? Of course you do. He goes on the flood, he's on the ark about a year, and he's stepping off. And just before he steps off, God says, Noah, I want you to remember to be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth. Noah steps out and he builds an altar. And as he builds the altar, God says, Noah, here's the rainbow, and I want you to be fruitful and fill the earth. And then as they were finishing the sacrifice, he tells him a third time in about 2 hours, Noah, be fruitful, multiply, and fill the whole earth. That was God's passion. I want my people everywhere. But the very next chapter, Genesis chapter 11, we have the story of Babel. And why did they build the tower? They tell us. Let's build a tower, make a name for ourselves. Why? Lest we be scattered. We don't want to go around the whole earth. Let's keep it close. That's why Babel was built. That's why we have over 7,000 languages today. Actually, today it's just under 7. It's 6,912, I think, languages alive today. God made a lot of languages, and some of them are phenomenally hard. Pray for bands, because the Mongolian language, and five levels of language, Mongolia is the fourth level of difficulty. It's tough. It's a tough one. God made a lot of languages because man said, we're going to stay together. And God says, no, you're going to spread out. And then you have the story of Abraham, Genesis chapter 12. And God says, Abraham, I'm calling you that all the goy goy of the earth would be blessed. Goy goy is a Hebrew word for ethnic groups. The New Testament is called ethnos. And then as you begin to go through the rest of Scripture, I'm going to do this very quickly. You're going to begin to see God over and over and over again saying, brothers and sisters, I have one passion and one purpose, and it's this. That my name would be known. Go through the plagues, 10 horrible plagues on Egypt. But you know what God said over and over throughout the plagues? You know what Moses said to Pharaoh over and over and over again? I am doing this that you might know that I am God. He wants all the world to know that. He says a few times, Moses to Pharaoh, Pharaoh, God is doing this, that the nations would know that he is God. And then actually as Israel is leaving Egypt, God breaks them free after the Passover. And they get towards the Red Sea, and that's a bit of a problem. Moses must have been saying, how are we going to do this? There's ocean, there's mountains. How are we going to outmaneuver Egypt? And God says, no. Moses, this is in Exodus chapter 14. Moses, I want you to go here. Right by the sea. And God says, I know the sea is in front of you. I know the mountains are on both sides of you. And I know the Egyptian army is behind you. But I want you here, Moses. Why? So that the nations would know. So that Egypt would know that I am God. That is his passion, that the whole world would know that he is God. God puts them there. And what happens? They escape on dry land, don't they? And the whole army is wiped out. And all through the rest of time through the wilderness, God keeps saying over and over and over, that the nations would know that I am God. That you, Egypt, Israel, would know that I am God. In fact, by the time you get to Joshua, it comes up a lot. And then you go through the Old Testament, you're going to see over and over again the amazing times, incredible ways that God is proving who he is. Elijah, remember the altar? Do you remember that? Setting down fire and eating up the water and the wood and the stone and the bull. Do you remember that? You know what God says afterwards? I'm doing this that you would know that I am God. I'm doing this that the nations would know. That the prophets of Baal would know that I am God. That is his agenda. Look at the stories of David. Unreal. How many times through the Psalms, David sings it out. Lord, that the nations would know that you are God. Hezekiah is facing a phenomenal army, an army that is so big. That army that Hezekiah faced, if you spread out 100 men wide, it would stretch for 7 miles if they were this far apart. Massive, scary army coming at Hezekiah. And Hezekiah falls on his knees and says, Lord, we don't know what to do, but we're looking to you. And God says, stand back. This is my battle, not yours. And I will do it that the nations would know that I am God. Ezekiel says it 63 times in one book, that you would know, or the nations would know, both, that I am God. You come to Isaiah 49, verse 6, and that's what God says. I will make you as a light for the nations, a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. God was reaching into Moy, deep in the jungles. Anybody know about the Moy before this week? A couple of you maybe, if you know me. We didn't know, but God knew, and God had a plan to bring his message to the Moy, deep and at the end of the earth. Let me tell you right now, just so you get confused, this also happens to be the end of the earth. It's a round world. I know they're saying it's flat now, but it's not. I think I've seen enough pictures. Probably not photoshopped. This, when God said end of the earth, this is actually pretty far. This, you're not exempt. Your neighbors are part of the end of the earth. And so anyways, Isaiah writes that his passion is to be a light, that he wanted Israel to be a light to the nations, to the ends of the earth. But what does Israel do with that? Anybody know? What happens by the time you get to the New Testament? What has Israel done with the message of God? Not only have they hoarded it to themselves, but they've begun to hate the rest of the world. They'll do whatever they can to avoid them. Look at Jonah's story. They'll avoid God at all cost, avoid bringing God's message to the rest of the world. So you get to Jesus, and Jesus shows up, and it's amazing, as early as Luke chapter 1,
Sorry, Luke chapter 2. You guys know that Christmas card? I hope it screams out at you. That Christmas card that we see all the time, the angels. It's in Luke 2:10. And it says, great joy for the Jews, right? Great joy for the Canadians. It says, great joy for all people. It starts with Jesus' announcement, his birth announcement, comes with the statement, this is great joy for all people, not just Israel. And very shortly later, in Luke 2:32, you have Simeon. And the baby's brought to the temple, and Simeon holds him up. And Simeon says this, he says, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you prepared before the face of all people, a light to bring revelation. And this is where the word pops up for the first time in the Greek, in the New Testament. A revelation for the ethnos. And ethnos means ethnics. All people groups, brothers and sisters, until every people group hears, we're not done. The theme of your conference is a remaining task. The remaining task is your neighbors and all these ethics around the world. John chapter 3, for God so loved the world. Said to Nicodemus, who hated the Jews, and he would have been, what? Can I change that a little bit, Lord? Can I tweak that? No, God's statement is he loves all the world. John chapter 4, we have this amazing story of the Samaritan woman. You can't help but read that story and just think, wow, Jesus. He reaches out to one lady, but yet as the whole village is coming down the hill, he looks at his disciples and says, look, the harvest is white, but the laborers are few. Pray for the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. You can't help but see those statements. You think, Lord, really? You keep going down. I'm just going to give you a few passages to think about. John chapter 12. The Greeks want to come see Jesus, and Philip and Bartholomew, I believe, are the two saying, we don't know what to do. Greeks, no, you can't see Jesus. He's for the Jews. And they come to Jesus and say, what are we going to do? The Greeks want to see you too. You know what Jesus says? If the Son of Man is lifted up, that tells us he's referring to crucifixion, he will draw all men to himself. That is his passion. Mark chapter 11, verse 17, you have Jesus going into the temple and he's chasing out the money changers and the businessmen that have made his house a house of thievery instead of a house of prayer. And he says, my Father intended this to be a house of prayer for all the ethnos. It was never just for the Jews. He says, this was intended to be a house of prayer for all ethnics. God's passion. It's amazing. You get to Matthew chapter 24, and Jesus makes a statement. We talked about this at the men's breakfast. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the ethnos. And then the end will come. God has an agenda. Matthew chapter 27, you guys know the crucifixion story. It's an amazing, incredible, overwhelming story of the love of God. And yet in all of that, we miss one important detail. Here's these Romans angry. You have the Jews crucify him. And in the middle of that, it says they're leaving Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, the soldiers out of the blue, and I think they were operating on God's planning because God wanted a statement to be made. The crucifixion is about to be happening. It tells us, if you'll turn with me to Matthew chapter, you don't have to, just listen. But Matthew 27, verse 31, and when they had mocked him, they took their robe off of him, put on his own clothes, and they led him away to be crucified for you and I. Verse 32, now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. Who carried that cross up the hill to Golgotha? Anybody know? Simon. We just read it. Simon of Cyrene, do you know where Cyrene is? That's Libya. In the middle of an angry, jeering crowd of light-skinned Romans and angry, light-skinned Jews, God put a black man right in the middle of the crucifixion story. He said, guy, this is for the whole world. Simon of Cyrene had the greatest honor given to any man, I believe. And that was to carry the cross of Jesus up the hill. A black man. God is saying, I love all people. Don't miss this picture. I love them all. I read that and I think, man, we just miss these things. We miss them. Jesus is crucified. He pays the price for your sin and my sin, and we don't deserve it. There's nothing we can do. But he has done it all. And yet after he's crucified, he says, guys, he paid the cost, he suffered, he came to this world, but he says, now I want you to do something for me. And after he's crucified, he looked at his disciples and says, I want you to go into all the world and tell everybody all the things that I've taught you. Disciple them. Baptize them. and I will be with you. That is his passion in his heart. He paid the price, but he asks us to go. And then just before he's taken into heaven, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he says, "Ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth." And by the way, when he said that was in Israel, Canada's pretty far away. That we're included. This is your neighbors too. Don't make it all there or all here. It's everywhere. He says, "You shall be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the earth." And at that moment, his statement is made. His job on earth is done and he's taken up. And the rest of the New Testament comes up over and over and again, over again. God's heart for the world. Romans and Acts 67 times alone. The ethnos. 2 Corinthians 10:16, to preach the gospel in the regions beyond you. To those that have never heard, it's still important. Galatians, Paul says, "He is in me that I might tell the ethnos who he is." This is a missions conference. This is a time to talk about what God's passion is. Can I tell you? His passion is you. His passion is your neighbor. And his passion is the people all around this earth. And he wants us as his children to be a part of reaching the whole earth. You are not only responsible for one person, your neighbor, you're responsible for the whole world, and your neighbor's a part of that. Would you say, "Lord, I am here all the way to do whatever you want." And if it's to walk across a street, if it's to walk across the aisle to the guy I work with, if it's to go to the gas station, Lord, if it means going as far as this world can find, I will do whatever you want. Could you say that to the Lord honestly? If you can say that to the Lord, you know what? Very few of you are going to have to go around the world. If he does lead you that way, it'll be amazing how he changes your heart that you'll want to. Most of you are going to need to stay. But he wants you faithfully here being a part of the whole world. There's so many ways we can do that. We just shared at men's breakfast. You guys know the bands? They have a farm. They had a farm. They still have the farm. They've changed it from dairy now. It's his dad's farm. He's running it. It always has been his dad's farm, I should make that clear. But Jason was a part of it. But you know that one farm was a part of reaching three languages? They support Kathy and I. We were in the Moy tribe, and a new church was planted. They support the Humphreys, who went and served in Paraguay amongst the Manhui, who is a very thriving, full Bible translated. Another church planted the Manhui from the same farm. Other farms involved too, many individuals, but they were part of that. That same farm had an uncle and aunt who had a farm. They sold their farm, the Rajas, and they went to Papua New Guinea, and that farm was heavily invested in supporting the Rajas. And they planted a church amongst the Pakapaki in Papua New Guinea. Three churches, one farm, three whole new languages, three ethnos. Is that pretty exciting? I'm trying to tell you, God can use all of us wherever he has us, as long as you're saying, "Lord, whatever you want." And the band family has always been sold out to be a part of reaching this world. I've gotten to know Tyler. He talks what happens in the church. I've talked to Brian, what he's doing. He's selling scrap metal. Why? To reach the world. That just, Satan must be frustrated. It's junk. Come on, put it away. No, I can use that too. I had one, my brother-in-law was telling me, one of his friends came to him one day and said, "Steve, we got a raise." And Steve's like, "What? We got a, what do you mean we got a raise? I'm in New Tribes. We don't get raises." He says, "Steve, I give you 3% of whatever my paycheck is every single month. Whatever I get from that paycheck, I send it to you, 3%. He says, "I got a raise, so you got a raise." And he says, "Oh, that's cool. We got a raise." Here's a man committed in his way where God has him to be a part of reaching this world. Brothers and sisters, you can be a shirt tag reader missionary if God leads you to do that. And you're saying, "What is a shirt tag reader? Sounds demeaning." No, it's the greatest privilege this world has to offer. Every morning you wake up, pull your shirt out of the closet, read the tag. Made in Bangladesh. Lord, I'm committed to praying for Bangladesh today. Made in China. Pray for China. There's a lot of people. You can pray a lot for China. You'll have a lot of shirts from there. Choose your shirts. I've never seen a shirt from Pakistan. I'm going to buy it so I can pray for Pakistan. Make it a part of your life. Whatever you're doing, you're a part of reaching this world. Would you just make that your passion? Our display table, there's stuff back there. There's projects. You can take that project guy, and there's a lot of needs you can give to. That church in Ecuador, the Manta, is that right? My goodness, what an exciting opportunity to be a part of what God is doing in South America and Ecuador. Here's a group of people that are desperate, and they love the Lord, and they're praying, and they're worshiping, but they're saying, "We don't have more than just a tin roof." Well, let's put some walls around them. Let's make it so it's cooler so they can actually enjoy worship where they're not sweating the whole time. I know what that's like. It's wonderful. It's much easier to worship when you're not burning up. You feel like you're in hell, not in heaven. I grew up on the equator, and I say that sincerely. Lord, what is my part? What do you want me to do? It's a missions conference. The most exciting opportunity we have is saying, Lord, I'm here. Do whatever you want with me. And you'll be blown away with what God can do with you. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank you for your heart for this world. Thank you, Lord, that you cared so much that you died. You came and you gave it all. Lord, help every one of us here to say, Lord, I'll hold nothing back. It's all yours. Lead me, guide me, and use me. And God, we're going to be awestruck the amazing things you can do through small people like us. We thank you so much for today and for this whole weekend, Lord, and this opportunity to bring our thinking back to what you're doing in this world. In your precious name I pray. Amen.